changed yet unchanged. This is an exposition of Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, December the 2nd, 2012.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to the Scripture tonight, that you would open it to us. I pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you might encourage us and challenge us, that you might enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, that we will hear and heed the truth, that we will live out the truth that you reveal to us tonight. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever get frustrated by people? I mean, do people ever upset you? Ever get on your last nerve? Ever bother you? Ever irritate you? Aren't there some people that you want to go up to and say, "Now, I just have one question. Were you born stupid or did you grow that way?" People do things that upset us. People do things that bother us. We get frustrated with people. People tick us off. People hurt us. People fail us. And the problem is we hurt others and we fail others. There are times that you disappoint me. There are many times that I disappoint you. And sometimes we even disappoint ourselves. More times than I care to acknowledge, I ticked me off. Because I do some of the dumbest things. It's why I can identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? People upset us. People fail us. It is a problem. I think all of us can identify with that. All of us feel that way from time to time. There are those times when we're plagued with the question, how could I do such a thing if I'm really a Christian? If I really love the Lord, could I do that? Don't you find that there are times when you're struggling with a besetting sin, something that you're having difficulty overcoming, an old habit or whatever, haven't there been those times when you say, if I was really born again and the Spirit of God was in me, how could I do that? How could I fall into that pattern again? How could I do that when I know it's wrong and I really don't want to do it, but in the moment I yield to it again and again? Well, we need to understand that the road to sanctification or the road to Christ-likeness is seldom a smooth road. It is a bumpy ride. That's why we have to pray every day, Lord, do whatever you must do in me today to make me less like me and more like Jesus. That's the believer's prayer. That's the way you and I have to approach life. Lord, today, do whatever you need so that I'll be less like me and more like you. It is an ongoing struggle. And this struggle with the old nature, this struggle with sin, is nothing new in the life of the people of God. Tonight I want us to look at an Old Testament example of it in the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33, we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 20. Let me set the context. Jacob has parted ways with his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban. You remember he struck a bargain with him to work for the daughter that he favored, that he wanted to marry, and after all those years of laboring, his father-in-law slipped in the ugly daughter. And he said, well, no, I wanted the pretty one. Well, you got to work another 7 years to get her. And he did. And he struggled, and yet God blessed, and he multiplied, and then tensions grew, and finally they come to the point that they part, and they don't part on good terms. They have a meeting at Mizpah when they separate. Any of you remember the Mizpah coin that used to be real popular? It was like a coin, but it was jagged, like it had been broken in half. And you kept one half and you wore it around your neck and you gave the other half to your sweetheart. either your girlfriend or your wife, your boyfriend, your husband, and they had the other half, and when you put them together, it had that verse on Genesis that said, may the Lord watch over us while we're apart. And you say, oh, what a sweet thing. What a wonderful sentiment. That's a great example of taking Scripture out of its context, kicking and screaming, to make it say something it was not saying at all. Because when you go back, that was the agreement between Laban and Jacob, which was basically this. You lying thief, I don't trust you for a minute. So God's going to be watching you. Now maybe some of you meant that when you gave that to your sweetheart. But I doubt if you worded it that way. It was not a good parting. They parted on bad terms. Basically what they were saying was, here's the line and don't you dare cross it. Don't come back. So he left, bad terms. He knows he can't go back there. He's going and he comes to his brother, and his brother has an army of 400. And his brother told him when he left years ago, if I get my hands on you, I'm going to kill you. Now he's in a difficult spot. Can't go back, and he really can't go ahead. And so he decides, I better camp here for the night. And in chapter 32 of Genesis, God came and picked a fight with him. You ever find yourself in a difficult spot and you just pray, Lord, just come. Be careful. Because God came when he was very vulnerable and God picked a fight with him. And Jacob wrestled with God all night. And remember, there comes that moment when God says, well, morning's coming on. I've had enough fun. It's over. And he just touched his hip. And it went out of socket. And then he said, let go of me. And Jacob says, I will not let go until you bless me. And God says, well, what's your name? Now, it's not because God had been wrestling with Jacob having no idea who he was. What God was saying was, you want me to bless you? Then you acknowledge who and what you are. And finally he says, I'm Jacob. I'm a liar and a cheat. God changed his name. So now you're Israel from this point on. That's the context as we then approach chapter 33. As a result of his confession, God gave him a new name, and there's no doubt that Jacob was different from that point on. However, as we're going to see, the transformation was not total. And his life is going to serve to remind us that the heart touched by the grace of God struggles with inconsistency on the road to sanctification. Once we're touched by the grace of God, once the Spirit of God takes up residence in us, we are made a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new, we are different, but we still struggle because we're not holy yet. We are declared righteous in the sight of God because of Christ. We are righteous because we are clothed in Christ, but we are, while we are declared righteous, holy, because of Christ, we are in ourselves still sinful. So Martin Luther said, the life of the believer is one of being simultaneously righteous and unrighteous. Holy and yet a sinner. We're going to look at that in the life of Jacob. You've probably seen the t-shirts or the signs that say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. Well, that's an oversimplification. There's actually more to it than that, but it does move us down the line. There is truth to that statement. But as long as we live in this fallen and broken world, we're going to say, I'm not what I should be, but I'm better than what I used to be. That's the confession of the believer. That's the believer's testimony. Steve Brown tells the story about a woman in his church who just didn't like him. If you've ever heard him or read him, you could understand why there would be people who didn't like him. He's really funny, but he has a tendency to be a bit irreverent. And sometimes he says things in a sermon or in his writing that some people who are real proper would get upset with. And well, that was the case with this lady in his church. And she came up to him one time and just told him, you know, I just don't like you. I just don't like the way you act. I don't think it's appropriate for a pastor. I just don't like you. And he smiled and he said, oh, dear lady, if you only knew what I used to be, you would be amazed at the grace of God in me. You would be amazed at how much I've changed. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm sure better than I used to be. That's where we are on this road. I'm not going to get there until I enter into glory. I'm not going to get there until that time when Christ comes and I'm caught up and I'm changed in an instant. In the meantime, I'm going to stumble toward holiness. I'm going to stumble toward righteousness, but I'm going to stumble in the right direction. I'm moving in that direction. Let me point out a few things as we work our way through the text. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 11, the touch of God brings real change. Now, it's clear to me, reading this passage and reading the surrounding passages, that Jacob limped away from that wrestling match a changed man. Look, beginning in verse 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front of them, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my presence from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. He limped away from Jabbok, a different man. And I think there are 3 indications in this text to prove that. First of all, he went in front of his family to meet Esau. Now that may not sound like a big deal, but if you back up to the chapter before, into chapter 32, Jacob has left Laban. I can't go back. He's got guards there, and if I go back, he's going to kill me. If I go on to my brother, he's going to kill me. So, wife, kids, you all go on to Esau. He sent them across the brook, and he stayed on the other side alone. Now, he gets his wives and children behind him, and he leads them. He's changed. There's something different. He's a different man than he had been before. He took the lead. He moved toward Esau. Second, he bowed before his brother and called him my Lord. There's a change. I don't think he's just doing this. I don't think this is part of a scheme. I don't think he's trying to work his brother. I don't think he's trying to manipulate. I think he sincerely is acknowledging his love for his brother. God had done a work in his heart, a work in this proud, arrogant, scheming man's heart. God had declared before they were born that the older would serve the younger. Esau should be calling him Lord. Jacob bought the birthright. Jacob received the blessing, but Jacob bowed before his brother. God was at work in his heart. Apparently, God had worked in the heart of Esau as well. Esau received him graciously, and there was this loving reception as he fell on his neck and kissed him repeatedly. Let me just say as an aside, I think it's significant that neither Jacob nor Esau brought up the past. When they met, they expressed love for one another, period. And they didn't go back to relive all that had happened. neither saw the need to rehash all that had gone before. It was in the past. Leave it buried. I say that because too often Christians think, well, we need to get all this out in the open and deal with it. We need to bring all of this up and talk about it and clear the air. If it's in the past, leave it in the past. Accept God's grace and move on. Most of the time, when you're going back and pulling it out to talk about it, all you're trying to do is get it off your chest so you feel better. It isn't going to solve anything. And 9 times out of 10, it's just going to reignite the problem and cause deeper division. It's significant. Jacob swindled his brother, and neither one felt the need. They need to go back there. It's in the past. God's blessed. We've moved on. Let's go. I think it's significant. God was doing a work in both lives, in Jacob and in Esau. Third, Jacob offered many gifts to his brother. He showed generosity to the one he once swindled. All these are good things. I think they're all significant things. I think it's evidence of a real and genuine change that came to the heart of Jacob. And if you think about your experience with Christ, isn't that your experience? That when you came to faith, God did change some things. When you came to faith, God began to change certain attitudes. I'm not saying that everything was completely different from that moment on, but certain things were certainly different. Once the Spirit of God had touched you, your eyes were opened spiritually, and you had a new perspective. And you found a love you never knew before. And there were things that you never were interested in that all of a sudden you've got an interest in. Things that didn't matter to you before now mattered. And there's an interest in spiritual things. And there's an interest in the Scripture and the things of God that wasn't there before. And there was an appetite for some things that were unpleasing to the Lord. And you're losing your appetite for those things. Because God is at work and there's change coming about in you. It's evidence that you're a new creation, but not everything is different. Not everything has changed. You still struggle with certain habits. Sin still has a hold in certain areas of your life, and there is a real and genuine war that rages within. And we all have those areas. And my areas may not be your areas, and your areas may have nothing to do with mine. But we all can acknowledge we struggle with certain areas of sin. And that's why we've got to be patient and charitable and loving with each other. And it's why we also need to understand, I should not expect you to match my experience any more than you should demand my experience match your experience. Have you noticed that it's really easy to be negative toward people who struggle with certain sins? And usually it's easy to be negative because you've never had that particular struggle. You've never been drawn to someone of the same sex, and so you look at someone who's a homosexual and you're just, oh, can't believe that. Because you don't understand it. Because you say, I don't understand how anybody could fall into that. That makes no sense to me. Of course it doesn't, because you've never struggled in that area. But can I tell you, there are people who've genuinely experienced the new birth who do struggle. And our responsibility to them is to love them and to walk with them in their struggle. Not condoning it. Not saying, hey, embrace it, it's wonderful, it's good. It's to say, it is sinful, but I understand you're struggling in that area of sin. See, I don't understand drug addiction or alcohol addiction. I've never been down that road. But I certainly know other problems with addictive behavior. I don't understand why he can't walk away from drink. Oh, really? I don't know why you can't walk away from pie. Yeah. See, I'm grateful But I haven't traveled certain roads because I know me well enough to know I'd probably have a real problem if I ever started down that road. There are sins that we struggle with as the people of God. Yes, by God's grace, often we overcome immediately, and some have great testimonies of how they struggled in this area of their life, but Christ came and they never struggled with that again. And I want to applaud and say, wonderful, praise God. But you know what? Some of the people that I know of can say, I came to faith in Christ and I never touched alcohol again, struggle with language, with hostility, with anger. Those are sins too. Yeah, God delivered him here, but he left this. Why? Why doesn't God just make us absolutely pure and holy in the moment? Because he's preparing us for eternity and not just for right now. And the struggle's part of the preparation. It's learning to trust. It's learning to walk in obedience in spite of my struggle. It's learning to trust Him and learning to lean upon Him. It's significant that though God changed Jacob's name to Israel, He still called Jacob throughout the book of Genesis. In fact, He's called Jacob twice as much as He's called Israel. If you read Genesis 33 through 50, he's called Jacob 45 times. He's called Israel only 23. Because he still struggled. The touch of God brings real change. But second, sinful habits die hard. Look beginning at verse 12. Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care for me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. Esau said, let me leave you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for the livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on the way to Padan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Jacob was changed, and yet he was the same. He was a mixture of good and bad. He was Israel, yet he was still Jacob. Just as you and I are capable of reflecting the character of God in some of our actions and the rottenness of our own miserable selves in others. Now it is interesting, I didn't refer to it, but if you go back up just a little bit, do you remember that scene where Jacob is insisting that his brother receive his gifts? Why? Why was he so insistent that his brother take the gifts? His brother said, no, the Lord's blessed. I've got plenty. I don't need your gifts. No, you must take them. Why is he insisting on his brother's taking the gift? It seems like a good thing. I think Jacob's insistence that he takes the gift was another indication that not everything had changed. He still felt as if he couldn't trust his brother or trust God to take care of him. And the reason I say that is because in the world of that day, to accept the gift is to say the feud is over. And I can't take revenge on you because I've accepted a gift from your hand. Old habits die hard. He was changed, and yet he struggled. He's still trying to control the circumstance. He's still trying to buy his brother's favor. Old habits die hard. Then in the passage we just looked at, in verses 12 through 17, he lied. Now, I've read some interesting commentators who try to get around it and try to say, no, he didn't really. He lied. There's no other way to look at it. Oh, yeah, I'm coming with you. Just, I'll tell you what, you go on. I'll be right behind you, just a day or so. Well, let me leave some people with you so they can help. No, that would be a bother. Please don't do that. Then he didn't go to Seir following him. He went the opposite direction and bought land and settled down. Now, you can dress it up whatever way you want, and you can explain it away in whatever way you want. The bottom line is, he lied. Because old habits die hard. He wouldn't follow. He ended up in Succoth and Shechem instead of Bethel. Granted, we don't have anything where God specifically commanded him to go to Bethel, but if you read the context, beginning in chapter 31 and 13, it's logical to assume he was returning to Bethel. He didn't. And his decision will lead to the disgrace of what happens in chapter 34. And there are serious consequences to his decisions. After that, God then commands him to go to Bethel. He does, and God pronounces blessing again. Jacob was a changed man, a man touched by the grace of God, yet he remained a frail child of dust, stubborn and sinful. Therefore, I can identify with Jacob. I understand. Because though I've experienced the touch of God, though I've experienced His grace, and though I have no question that I am His child, I still know the wickedness of my heart. I know the blackness of my soul. And I know what I'm capable of. And there are times I am ashamed. Changed, but I'm not there yet. Declared righteous, yes. Made righteous, not yet. I stumble along the path, but again, I stumble in the right direction. The last thing I want to mention is just there in verse 20. By God's grace, a new principle is at work in the life of the believer. He named the place God, the Mighty One of Israel, and made it a place of worship and gathering for the people of God, even in the midst of the struggle. Though I struggle, though I falter, though I fail, though I am not yet what I will be, I'm better than I was. Progress is being made, and I owe it all to the grace of God. But folks who think they can achieve holiness in this life are only fooling themselves. As long as we remain in this sinful, fallen, broken world, we are on the path to holiness. We'll not get there until He comes. Or until we go to be with Him. Until we see Him and we're transformed into His image and His likeness completely, we will struggle along the path of holiness. Changed, and yet not changed. That's our lot. That's our life. That's the struggle. But we will overcome by the grace of God. And my confidence in that is not in me, but in the fact that He who began the good work will bring it to completion. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are good and gracious and merciful and kind and holy and righteous. And You are at work in us as Your people, as Your children. And though we have turned from our sin and trusted in You, and though we stumble and struggle along the path, You will not give up on us. You will accomplish Your purpose in us. And we will be made holy and righteous. We will stand in Your presence, pure and spotless and blameless. And it'll all be because of Your grace. Father, in the meantime, grant us courage Grant us courage to get up when we stumble and keep moving, to acknowledge our failing before You and accept Your mercy and grace, and strive to live holy and righteous lives before You. Father, grant us grace every day. Grant us courage to so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.